Good afternoon. I must confess that I have not visited the Vandalia congregation before, being in Excelsior Springs, but as we drove in this afternoon, it was kind of like driving back into my childhood. I grew up on a farm outside of Liberty, Missouri, where we were row croppers and a lot of hay hauling and stuff in my childhood, and this brought back a lot of pleasant memories to be here with you brethren here. When Brother Charles contacted me and asked me about speaking today, he told me that the title of my lesson was going to be Friendly Fire. When we think about friendly fire, it's one of those things that quite often takes us to unpleasant memories, unpleasant times. Because it's the loss of a life that was either unintentional or just a grave mistake. On Memorial Day in Kearney, Missouri, where Christina and I live, there was a dedication of a memorial for the fallen warriors from our area. Dating back to World War I, 17 names read one by one, with many of their family members there present to hear them, commemorating and memorializing these 17 men who had lost their life in the action of defending their country. Thankfully, not one of those names, not one of those lives was lost to friendly fire. I think it's important for us to understand how important that is, that not one of them was lost to friendly fire. To lose a soldier to friendly fire seems like the epitome of failure on the part of those who had promised to protect their fellow man. The loss is so devastating, not only on the part of the one who is lost, but it's devastating on the one to who might have been the shooter or the one who caused this accident. The loss is so devastating that often it is quickly dismissed. It's lacking an explanation. What do you say? In a case of friendly fire, what do you say? And so quickly, the devastation is swept under the memories of those who survive, and the admonition is given to move on. And I'm sure this afternoon, that I was not asked to come and to dwell on the shortcomings and failures of men on the battlefield defending our liberties. But friendly fire can and does occur in the church. And on a spiritual level, it is even more devastating. As members of Christ's body, just how much liberty are we allowed when the conscience of our brother is at stake? That's a good question to ask ourselves. How much liberty do we have when the conscience of our brother is at stake? Where should our focus be? Where should our concentration center itself? How much liberty do we have when the conscience of our brother is at stake? It's when we want a little more leeway. We want a little more wiggle room. We don't necessarily want to be tied down as tightly sometimes as we might find ourselves with the scriptures. And so, as a result, friendly fire can occur because the weaker brother is offended. When I first started thinking about this particular subject, I thought of a couple of instances. I thought of Cain and Abel. Doesn't get much more friendlier than your brother. Cain had taken the life of Abel, and when questioned about it by the Lord, by God, he says, "Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? Are we our brother's keeper?" That's something for us to think about. In Proverbs, the 18th chapter, the 19th verse, we're told that a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And his contentions are like the bars of a castle. When Solomon wrote this, no doubt he knew what kind of conflict can be caused by offending one who is your brother, who is close to you, someone to whom you should value, someone to whom you should be willing to put yourself on the line if need be for him. Hebrews 9 and 14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot of God, to cleanse your conscience? There has been a price paid to cleanse my conscience. There has been a price paid to cleanse your conscience. And it was the blood of Jesus Christ. And that wasn't done to give us the liberty to defile the conscience of our brother. Mark, the 12th chapter, the 30th verse, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength." This is the first commandment. We need to apply ourselves to that. That needs to be the focus. That needs to be the purpose that we have in this life, to apply ourselves to loving the Lord our God with our heart, with our soul, with our mind, with all our strength. This is the first commandment. The second is likened to it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other greater commandment than these." To love your neighbor as yourself, I've known of a few people who accidentally shot themselves. But it was really unpleasant. And we certainly wouldn't want to inflict that upon anyone else. And when the conscience of our brother is at stake, we have to really focus on the fact that God has cleansed our conscience to make it possible that we might have eternal life. And so the scribe says to him, after he has made this statement about who we should love, the love of the Lord your God and love your neighbors yourself, the scribe said to him, "Well, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul and all the strength." If you think about this, if to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, he says, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And Jesus said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." That is a focus that we can't lose. And so often we get tied up in me and what I want. We get tied up in thinking about what I prefer. What are my preferences? You get on the computer, you have this little list, preferences. We're entitled to that. And we feel like in life sometimes we should do the same thing. That our preferences should be my preferences, but it's not. It's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's about loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mine. Dan spoke a little bit about the Christian's attitude, and that's exactly, we need to think about our attitude. Sometimes we need an attitude adjustment, so to speak, that we need to start to think about, how am I affecting my brother? How is the things that I allow in my life impacting my brother? Is it strengthening him, or is it something that is weakening him? As members of Christ's body, the Apostle Paul dealt with friendly fire concerning the meat offered to idols and drinking of wine. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things that make for peace and the things whereby one may edify another. There's the focus. We should pursue the things that make for peace and which one may edify another. It goes ahead to say, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. We can't take the let him get over it attitude. If a brother finds something with us that he thinks that we maybe need to think about, that we feel pretty confident that we're really doing well with, we still need to back off and re-examine ourselves to think whether or not what we are doing is with offense. He goes ahead in the 21st verse of 14, and he says, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not of faith is of sin. So when we're examining ourselves, we have to make sure that the things that we allow in our lives are things that we can support with faith in Jesus Christ. Is this something that would be supportable by Christ? Is this something Christ would approve of? Is this something that we would be willing to share with the entire congregation? When we read Paul's warning about eating meat in the idol's temple, we can feel pretty safe sometimes about thinking, well, there's no temples around. I'm probably not going to be in any danger of violating that one, so I've got a free one. But there are so many ways that we can do exactly the same thing. But considering our brother is one of the things that we can never stop doing, because we are not on our own. We are a part of the body of Christ. We've probably all seen it. The baby that's getting ready to take their first steps. Mom and dad, one of them's holding them, and maybe grandma or grandpa's across the room, and there's some distance between them, and they're holding their arms out saying, come on, come on, come on. What did they do right before that? They cleared everything out of the way. They cleaned the floor. They made sure there was absolutely no chance that this baby is going to fall over a toy that was left out in the way. They removed everything they could remove to make it possible for this baby to successfully walk from one point to the other. That's really the way we ought to feel with a new brother, or maybe with an old brother. We should be trying to determine if we have cleared his path the best that we can, or whether we are presenting ourselves as a dangerous obstacle. When we read these warnings about violating the conscience of a brother, we are warned that we should not fall into complacency or a false sense of confidence, but that we should be willing to sacrifice the things of this world to focus upon clearing the path for our brother and not let things stand in the way. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, almost every scripture that I pulled up for this talk today were some that probably most of you have memorized, and I hope you do. But they're still really important for us to consider. He says here in the fourth chapter, he says, "Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one Lord, one body and one Spirit, just as you were called and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all." If we concentrate upon this passage, friendly fire is going to be a whole lot less likely. We're not going to be offending our brother if we're more concerned about unity than we are about the pleasures of this world that we might prefer. Years ago, my youngest son played on a little league baseball team. And there was a rule that the coach had on that team. At the beginning of the season, each boy was issued a team shirt with his number on it and a team ball cap with the colors all matching. And there was a rule that the coach gave them when he handed out these uniforms. He said, "When you come to the game, if you have no shirt, no cap, there will be no play. You have to wear the uniform. When you come to play the game, you have to play the uniform." Well, the purpose of a uniform, for one thing, is for everybody to know what team you're actually on. And sometimes, as Christians, we forget to put on the uniform. We need to think about the Christian uniform. When the soldiers go into battle, they wear uniforms for the same reason. To easily identify one another, and knowing you're on the same team, you don't shoot those who are wearing your team's uniform. And the Christian's uniform is the same. In Ephesians, the sixth chapter, it talks about the armor of God. As I was studying and writing for this lesson, as I read through this passage the first time, the thought that came to me was, when you put all that on, where are you going? Where are you going when you put on this uniform? Ephesians 6, standing in the... Ephesians 6 and 13 says, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So you're getting ready to be on this team. You're getting ready to take your place and to perform once this uniform is put on. Girded with truth, wearing the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet firmly grounded and ready in the gospel of peace, and above all, carrying the shield of faith to quench the flaming darts or arrows of the Satan, wearing the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And then once you're suited up, there's one more verse in this list that I'm going to read. And it can be one of the most important when it comes to friendly fire. The very next verse says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. There's your focus. You put that uniform on, and once the uniform is on, he says you're going to be praying always. Praying without ceasing, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end. This is your purpose. All perseverance and supplication for all the saints. How much liberty do we have with the conscience of our brother once we don this Christian uniform? After reading Ephesians 4, we understand that we should all be on the same team. There should be unity. We should be together. There should not be division amongst us. And the reason we shouldn't be divisions amongst us is because we're all playing with the same rule book. We've all got the same guidance. And we don't get to make it up as we go. Anyone who rejected Moses' law, Hebrews 10:28 says he died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And then the next verse is, of how much sore punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. We are preparing in our Christian life for eternal life. That's what we should be working toward. We should be ready to go into battle in a way that we are willing to suffer the things that we must suffer to accomplish the goal, the end, that we would have that very strong concern in our life, that our life is not weakening our brother. 1 Peter 4:17 says, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. If it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? How much wiggle room do we have? How much liberty do we have when it comes to our obligation and our example to our brother? But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. 1 Peter 2:14. If I can quickly pull that up. I thought I had that marked. Maybe I don't. Hang on just a second. Some of these notes come while you're on the road. Some of them come when you're... So some of them are always a little bit scribbled in the margins here. Evidently, that one got scribbled in there and it was not the right one. So I apologize for that. But we have so often in our lives found things that we liked. You find stuff that you just kind of like. Sometimes those things are not something that maybe your brother has the same confidence in that you have. We're too often sometimes looking for a license. Well, the Scripture doesn't say not to do this, or the Scripture doesn't say not to do that, and so I should have a license to do that. We're looking for a loophole. We're so focused on the loophole that quite often we miss what it really tells us to do. And I've often heard this argument made concerning alcohol. Dan mentioned alcohol and drugs, and I had a whole long list that I started down when we were talking about friendly fire things, and I thought, there's no way I'm going through all of that. But this is a big one. Alcohol is one of those things that creeps into the life of people in ways that I think sometimes we don't really realize what the Scripture tells us. I've had people say, the Scripture doesn't say anything about not drinking alcohol. But it does say, 1 Peter 4:1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. But he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh of the lust of men, but for the will of God. The desires of men are things that we should put behind us when we become Christians. The lusts of men are things that are a danger to us, and we have to understand that. And he goes ahead to say, he says, for we have spent enough. We have spent enough. He's saying it is enough that we have spent so much time of our past life. We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when they walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you did not run with them the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. It says that your life changes when you become a Christian. There's things that may have been a part of your life beforehand that is no longer a part of your life. It are things that really were things that the Gentiles loved. And as he goes ahead to speak about these things, he tells us that we should realize that these are things that we have put behind us. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Timothy was told to no longer drink only water, but use a little. Well, what was Timothy doing? He was drinking only water. Paul said that eating meat and drinking wine had been contentious when he wrote about it. So we realize this is something that can be a real source of friendly fire, because it was in the church when Paul wrote. And then we have the advice of the wisest man who has ever lived upon the earth outside of our Savior, Solomon. He says, do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous. That scripture right there is one, that's a one-liner if there ever was one. Do not let your heart envy sinners. That's things that draw us back into the world. That's things that drag us back to where we were before. But he says, don't let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with winebibbers, nor with gluttonous eaters of meat. Those are two things that were a problem in Solomon's time, and they were still a problem in the time of Paul. Listen to your father who begat you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth, and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. For a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. She also lies in wait as for a victim, and increases the unfaithful among men. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies on top of the mast, saying, "They have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I didn't feel it. When shall I awake that I may have another drink?" Solomon was a wise man. He gave us this admonition so that we would understand that there are things in life that we can't control if we don't leave it alone. Alcohol is one of those things. It's addictive, it's habit forming, but there's a whole list of other things that could go with this. I remember there's a brother at Excelsior Springs by the name of Tom Lindstrom, and he has a saying, and I think he says it around me quite a bit: if you hang around a barbershop long enough, you're going to get a haircut. Mix not with wine bibbers. Don't hang out in that crowd. Don't put yourself in a position to where a brother looks at you and says, "I don't think so." Because that's friendly fire. And you know, I think it's really interesting. We have a whole, and there's some other scriptures also that deal with some of this. And then we have one scripture. And it's in Acts 20:7. And that scripture says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." How much contention do we have with that scripture? How much contention do we have with 20:7? Why should we contend with these others? That's my question. We have one scripture that we follow that is the example of the early church meeting on the first day of the week and breaking bread. We do that because we know that's the example. But when Solomon tells us to stay away from the alcohol, when Timothy obviously was the example in doing that, and when we're told that it was a problem with friendly fire in the early church because the eating of meat and the drinking of wine were things that caused problems, why do we not give those scriptures the same power and emphasis as we do Acts 20:7. So when differences arise, and they will, that is the time for work, for reasoning in the scriptures until you come to one mind. And during that time, the Apostle Paul says that we should abstain from whatever it was that offended the brother. He says, as long as the world should stand, he would no longer eat meat, if that was the case. Do we value our brothers that much? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Do we value our brothers as much as the Apostle Paul said that he did? In addition to alcohol, there is a bad number. I wrote good number to start with, and I realize this is not a good number. This is a bad number. A bad number of other topics in which we have to reason concerning friendly fire. Movies and entertainment. Tattoos. Sports betting. Casinos and lottery, politics, recreational marijuana. The Apostle Paul says, what am I saying then? I'm going to back up just a second here. I'm going to read this real quick. We're going to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. I had it marked. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And the Apostle Paul is talking about idolatry here. He's been talking about the problems with idolatry and sexual immorality. And he's in the ninth verse, he says, he talks about tempting Christ, because as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. And then he says, the things that we shouldn't be doing or complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the sword. This is things that happen through the Old Testament and through the Scriptures. I'm sorry, 14th verse. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. That's where we're going. Flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? An idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Idolatry is one of the things that we find that is driven in this world, or we have an idol in this world, which is covetousness. We covet things. Maybe it's the big jackpot. Maybe it's some of these other things. We have covet. We covet these things. And he tells us here that it is best that we flee idolatry. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, what am I saying? That an idol is anything, or is offered to idols is anything? No, it's not. But we know there's only two sides to this fight. There's God and there's Satan. And we're fighting on one side or the other. We have to focus on where that fight is for us. In the 23rd verse of that same chapter, he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Are we building up our brother? Are we doing the things that are for his benefit? Or are we becoming a dangerous obstacle? 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brethren, farewell, become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And then he goes ahead, and so we're gonna look at good comfort, we're gonna look at one mind, we're gonna look at peace. These are the things he's telling us to focus on here. Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come or you and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together in for the faith of the gospel. Again, the unity we talked about again. And finally, he says, I would like to talk. Finally here, we would like to focus on some of these things that he talks about fleeing. We talked about fleeing from idolatry. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 2 Timothy 2:22, he tells us to flee youthful lusts. These are things that we have to be focused on to understand that we flee idolatry, the covetousness of this world. We flee sexual immorality. We flee the youthful lust. He said, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And then James 4:7, he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We must flee these things that are a temptation to us. And if we do, Satan will flee from us, because we're going to be wearing that uniform, that armor, the whole armor of God. And going back to what the Apostle Paul said there in the 10th chapter in the 15th verse, I speak as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. Paul wants us to consider the Scriptures, to look at what God has told us about our liberty with our brother. The liberty that we have is the liberty that allows us to be no longer under the dominion of sin, because Jesus Christ has died for us, because he has given his life a sacrifice that we might be free from that inevitable end had we not accepted him, had he not died upon the cross, had we not been obedient to the gospel. But he tells us that we have an obligation to our brother, and that that cannot be dismissed, because we can accidentally sometimes, and sometimes just because of our own lust, we can draw a brother away. And when we wound our brother, who do we ultimately wound? Because we wound the body, and that is Christ. I think it's important for us to understand that. Today I'm going to leave those thoughts with you.